It would be my joy if you would join me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll be looking at the story of Saul, maybe a really famous story, maybe a story we all have heard, a story we all know. But the beautiful thing about this story is it's the same story as Nathan's story that we just heard. It's the same story of all of us who are in Christ here today. And you could summarize the story just like Nathan did, that Jesus did it. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. Jesus did it. And we're going to see what he did in the life of Saul, who we usually call Paul. But Saul is just his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. They're both. If I was in the Chick-fil-A in Jerusalem and I yelled Paul or Saul, he would turn and look at me either way. So I'm probably going to switch those names out throughout this. I'm talking about the same person, okay? So Acts chapter 9, we read these words. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done of your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house and, laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would, in this place, in this room this morning, by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would surprise us with your glory. That you would surprise us with your glory, that would reveal and expose our sin and our rebellion, Lord, and at the same time, that you would surprise us with your grace. Lord, whether we've been a believer for years or whether, Lord, today is the day of salvation, we pray that you would surprise us all with your grace, that we might be filled with joy that you would love sinners like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we love when stories go viral. We get drawn into the most shocking, the most captivating headlines on our phone. Any day you can pull up Google and you can see the trending searches, and it's hard not to click on the words that you find there. If you're anything like me, it's hard not to click on them. Just this last week, I pulled it up one day when I was working on this sermon, and we have like Las Vegas scorpion sting. I don't know what that is, but I want to know, right? Malaysian airline flight 370 theory. We've all been waiting for that. So this one, Big Bear Valley bald eagles. I mean, is that a big bear in a valley trying to eat bald eagles? Is it a Big Bear Valley's a place and you can see bald eagles there? Or is Big Bear Valley a high school and their mascot's the bald eagles? I don't know, but I got to find out, right? That's what we all say. We got to click on this stuff. Well, if you were in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, maybe the most captivating headline that you could read, one of the trending searches that would be going viral is this: Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian. Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian. Here, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the primary persecutor coming after the church, wanting to snuff out God's people, the one who's going to great lengths to imprison and to drag away, to kill Christians, now has become one. The story is incredible. In fact, I would say that this is the most famous conversion story in the history of the church. So famous that Luke retells it three times in the book of Acts. Here he retells it when it first happened, but also Paul from his own lips tells it two other times. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, my story is nothing like this. Maybe you're thinking, I grew up in church. I don't really have a crazy past like Saul. I came to faith when I was 6 or when I was 7 or when I was 8. And listen, if that's you this morning, I want you to hear and I want you to believe that every resurrection story is a miracle. Everybody that's ever come to faith in Jesus, it is a work of God for the glory of God in your heart. Whether you're 6 or whether you're 60, it is only by the power of the Spirit. Well, maybe though there's others that are here this morning and you're thinking, man, I'm just too far gone. Maybe you're here and you're saying, my sin is too great to ever be forgiven. You're outside of the reach of God's grace. Maybe you're thinking, I'm the last person that Jesus would love. I'm the last person that he would want to save. Well, this morning, I'm praying that the resurrection story of the chief of sinners would be your story. That maybe you've walked in here feeling like I could never be forgiven, but today, God wants you to be surprised by grace. That's my prayer this morning for all of us, is that sitting here today, whether we've been a believer for years or we're not a believer, is that today, Lord, would you surprise us with your grace? I want to look at this story through the lens of four words that we find in this passage that could summarize Saul's story. Four words that are true for every sinner who ever comes to faith in Jesus. You can circle them in your Bible if you want. The first word is this: breathing. Breathing. It's the first word, and we come to it in verse 1. Saul breathing. You're like, duh. I mean, every story starts with someone breathing, right? But notice he's not breathing air. Paul is doing something else. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Maybe this morning this is the first time that you've heard the story of Saul's conversion. Saul, who's more commonly known as Paul, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Before Saul came to faith in Jesus, he was a radical religious leader. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious leader who was zealous for the things of God, for the law and keeping the law. He was so passionate about the Jewish religion that he would come against anybody that would try to come against the Old Testament law. And he would want to destroy rising Christianity. People who believed in Christ as the Messiah. That's what we see him doing here. He's headed to Damascus to drag followers back to Jerusalem. And notice how Luke describes it. Once again, he describes Saul like this. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. This is not half-hearted persecution. Saul isn't just going through the motions. He's not just doing what he was told by somebody else. No, this was the heart of Saul. This is passionate persecution. This is breathing. This is what gets him up in the morning. He's breathing. He's panting. He's longing to destroy the church. His heart is so consumed with hatred and hostility. He's like a bull seeing red when he looks at Christ's people, which is fitting because the church of Jesus is covered in the blood of Jesus. And listen to how even his persecution is described in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. If you just look back in the previous chapter, this is what it says about Saul's persecution. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You know, this word ravaging in the Old Testament, it's describing Saul as one who was like a wild beast. Like a wild beast who would seek to pursue and devour and consume its helpless prey. That's what Saul was doing for the church. That's the same language we see here in the book of Acts. What I want us to hear this morning, listen, there is no such thing as a half-hearted sinner. There's no such thing as a half-hearted sinner. The sinful heart of a sinner wants what the heart wants. We have to grasp this about our hearts. Sin is not a little mistake that you made. Sin is not barely missing the mark. It's not a little slip up. No, the longing of a fallen heart is to long for, to lust after, to want sin more than anything else, especially more than Jesus. Do you forget sometimes that that was your heart before Jesus? That was your heart before Jesus. That's literally everybody's heart in here before Jesus, or what your heart is like right now if you don't know Christ. You are a rebel before King Jesus. You were before Jesus a sinner breathing, panting, longing for the sin that you loved so dearly. You're like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, who just wants your precious, loves your precious, would do anything to lust after, even kill for what's precious to you, your sin. Sure, your sin and rebellion might look different than Saul's. But you must see that your heart is the same. Like, I don't think anyone in here has ever persecuted Christians before. I don't think anybody's ever tried to destroy a church. But listen, you have breathed out lies. And you've breathed out gossip. And you've breathed out hate with your words, which is just as rebellious. And you've panted after and you've pursued after your own glory. You've been consumed by pride. You've lusted after women. You've longed for riches. You've been filled with bitterness and jealousy, which is just as rebellious as Saul. So if you're a Christian here this morning, never forget what you've been saved from. Never forget the rebellion which you were rescued from. You were not a good guy who turned your life around. You weren't a nice lady who chose Jesus. You are a rescued rebel by your Redeemer. If you're not a Christian here this morning, don't water down the sin in your heart. Don't water down the sin in your heart you treasure above everything. The sin you love, you long for, you live for is nothing less than rebellion against the King of Kings. The King who created you and the King who died on a cross to save you. So the first word is breathing. It's your sin, it's my sin, it's your rebellion, it's my rebellion without Jesus. The second word is falling. And we see that in verse 4. Now picture Saul on his 150-mile journey. This is before trains, planes, automobiles. 150 miles, 6 days on foot. And picture Saul filled the whole time, increasingly filled the whole time with hatred and hostility as he gets closer to Damascus. Filled with pride on a relentless pursuit to kill Christians. When we read that, we should literally think there is no one who could ever stop this man from the mission that he's come to do. Until we read this. In verse 3, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. A light that was brighter, more radiant than the noonday sun. And it says this, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Bible retells the story that Saul completely falls to the ground. He can't help it in light of the glory that shines brighter than the sun. He's literally blinded by the light. And immediately Saul, all he can do is humbly ask on his face, who are you, Lord? He's already getting it right, isn't he? Who are you, Lord? And he hears, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. How humbling is this? Think about how humbling this is. Saul is not just attacking Christians. Saul is attacking Christ. Do you see that in the passage? Jesus so loves his church. Jesus so identifies with his people that any persecution of his church is persecuting Christ himself. Think about that. Saul thinks, hey, I'm a great Jew. I'm doing a righteous act. I'm destroying the church. Yet this righteous act is actually rebellion against God himself. So humbling. It's a pretty drastic turn of events, isn't it? It's pretty crazy when you think about it. Think about this. This prideful persecutor pursuing the church was now going to be led into Damascus by the hand like a little child. Humbled, unable to do anything for himself. That's a drastic turn of events by the glorious King of heaven. But it shouldn't surprise any of us, should it? It shouldn't surprise any of us because King Jesus already promised in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever lifts himself up is going to be laid low. Whoever raises himself in rebellion will bow the knee. That's what Jesus is saying. This is the same, listen, it's the same drastic turn of events that happens in the heart of every sinner who comes to Jesus. There is and there must be a humbling, a lowering, a crushing before God. A crushing that must take place in the heart of a sinner. There's a humbling that must take place where you see your sin in light of God's glory. Where you see God is holy, 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 and I'm not. God is glorious and beautiful and righteous and perfect, and I'm the furthest thing from that. Where the heart that thought it could be good enough realizes I could never be good enough in light of his glory. Where the heart that thinks maybe I've just made a few little mistakes, a few little slip-ups, sees himself rightly as a rebel. Where the heart that grasps finally, I cannot save myself, realize I am desperate, I am helpless without a Savior named Jesus. My only hope is a Savior named Jesus who would die in my place. Have you ever been humbled like that? Have you ever fallen helpless before a holy God? I mean, one of the ways that this happens is realizing that your sin is always sin against Jesus. More than anybody else, more than anybody else in your life that you think you are hurting, your sin is first a sin against Christ. Just like Saul, who thought he was persecuting the church, he wakes up to realize he is really persecuting Jesus. And listen this morning, your envy, your jealousy, your pride, your anger, your lust, your gossip, your whatever it is, your self-righteousness is really sin against Jesus. Every sin you've ever committed is first a sin against a gracious Savior who died to pay for that sin. That should humble us. That should lower us to our faces. That before your sin hurt anyone else, your sin hurt Jesus on a cross. Not generic sin. We talk about sin in a generic way. Yeah, Jesus died for sins, yes, on the cross. No, Jesus died for your sin. If your sin was the only sin that had ever taken place in the world, the only way you're getting to heaven is if Jesus took your place on the cross. And he did. For your sin. So in this same way that we breathe, we pant, we long to sin, we should fall on our faces. That sin is a sin against Jesus. It should humble us. The third word is chosen. Next, Saul is praying now. He's fasting now in Damascus, which I love that because it doesn't give us the prayer that Saul prayed. This is the prayer that he had to repeat after someone else. No, in his helplessness, in his weakness, in his humility, he's just crying out to the Lord who's met him. And that's the right thing to do when we're humbled by our sin, is just to cry out to Jesus. And when that's happening in Damascus, Jesus calls to his servant. He says, Ananias, yells at him. And I love the response of Ananias to Jesus calling to him in this vision. It says this in verse 10. Here I am, Lord. That's a beautiful posture of surrender. Here I am, Lord. It's a heart that says, Jesus, my yes is always on the table before whatever you ask. It's the true heart of a disciple that says, Jesus, I've already written the blank check. You can just do whatever you want with my life. It's the true heart of a disciple. Well, good thing that's what his heart was like before he heard was about to come out, because he would have never guessed what Jesus was about to say to him. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. It says, rise and go to the street called Straight. Okay, Jesus, I know where that is. Been there before. And at the house of Judas. Okay, Judas, he's another believer, another friend of mine here in Damascus. I know exactly. Had dinner there last week. And look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Gulp. I mean, literally, his stomach would have dropped. For behold, he is praying, Jesus says, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Listen, that would have been the last thing he would expected to hear from Jesus. More than that, that is the last thing he wanted to hear from Jesus that day. He would have wanted to hear anything else other than that. And immediately Ananias is like, there must be some kind of mistake. Maybe Jesus, you kind of misunderstood. Maybe you need to go back there and check out things. Ananias says in verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Let me translate that for you. Jesus, this man's got a reputation. This man is seeking to kill Christians, meaning, Jesus, he's seeking to kill me. Jesus, this is the last man who would ever be praying. This is the last man who would ever turn to you. He is too far gone. He is too rebellious to ever be a disciple of yours. Have you ever thought that about anyone? There's no way that he or she would ever follow Jesus. Who's the first person that comes to your mind right now when I say that? There's no way that he or she would ever come to Jesus. She's too far gone. He would never repent of his sins. He would never let go of them. His heart is too hard. What could overcome that hard of a heart? She'll never change. She'll never be different. I want you to have that person's face in your mind, that person's face even in your heart as we think about this rest of this story, because if there was anyone ever too far gone, whose heart was too hard, it was Saul, who later would call himself the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner of all, the foremost sinners, he would say. Because listen, while his heart was really hard, while his sin was really great, there's one thing that we see in this passage that changes everything. And that's Jesus says this. Yeah, Ananias, but he's chosen. And that changes everything. He's chosen. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. This whole story is a story of sovereign grace. Every single story of anybody coming to Christ is a story of sovereign grace. The good news of the gospel is that the hardest-hearted sinner you know is no match for the sovereign grace of God. Once the Savior sets his heart on someone, once he sets his love on a sinner, his grace will overwhelm their sin. His grace will overwhelm. His love will go to them. Listen, there's never been a sinner that you know whose sin was stronger than the grace of Jesus. There's never been a sinner that you know whose sin was greater or stronger than the grace of Jesus. The greatest rebel you know, running so hard after his sin, can't outrun the grace of Jesus. You know, one of the songs that I love to listen to, a song by David Crowder called Oh How He Loves. I don't know if you love that song, but just the first line every time that I hear it gets me, because it says, he is jealous for me. Jesus is jealous for you. Does that surprise you? Does that grace surprise you? Does his kindness for you, a sinner, surprise you? If it doesn't surprise you, it's because you've gotten over your salvation. Or you think you're too far gone for his grace to save you. But listen, your sin is no match for the grace of Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter who you've hurt, no matter your past, your sin is no match for the grace of Jesus this morning. He is jealous for you. The holy God of heaven, even while you were still a sinner, Christ came to die for you in his pursuing love. And he goes even further than this, because listen to what Jesus says in response to Ananias' reluctance in verse 15. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus says, not only did my sovereign grace save Saul, get this, I'm going to send Saul to be my chosen instrument. I'm going to send Saul to go to the nations. I'm going to send Saul, that former chief of sinners, to suffer for my name, to share my gospel with Jews, with Gentiles, even to stand before kings. Can you believe that Jesus would save the greatest persecutor and make him the greatest preacher? This is the glory of his grace. This is the glory of his grace, that Jesus doesn't just save sinners, but he sends sinners to go tell of his grace. What astonishing grace that Jesus doesn't just rescue rebels, but he sends them back to other rebels, that those other rebels might know of his grace, that might know of his love, that might know of his forgiveness no matter what they've done. I mean, it's already breathtaking that we as sinners get his grace, but then he takes us and says, listen, I want you to go and share that grace with others. There's not one sinner in here that Jesus has ever saved that he doesn't want to send to tell his gospel. Think about that. Every single saved, redeemed sinner, redeemed rebel is usable for the glory of God by sharing the grace of Jesus. There's no category of someone who is unsendable, not usable for God's mission. If you've been saved, he wants to send you. If you've experienced his grace, he wants you to share that grace. You, if you are in Christ, are chosen. Not just by his grace, but chosen to share that grace. And then final word we find here is sight. We come to the last scene of the story, the final three verses where Ananias comes to visit Saul. And just think about how the tables have turned. It's only possible what I'm about to say by God's grace, by God's power. Because listen, Saul was headed to Damascus, remember, to lay hands on Christians, to drag them away, to kill them. But instead, we have a Christian laying hands on Saul. And the very first words out of his mouth is this, "Brother Saul." That's incredible. The grace of Jesus, the power of Jesus that can change everything in a second. Ananias laying his hands, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. No longer be filled with hatred, no longer filled with hostility, but filled with his love, filled with his grace, filled with his joy." And the Bible says immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Saul was blind physically, he was blind spiritually, yet the grace of Jesus in a second made him see. In a second, the Lord said, "Let there be light," and he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now he can not only see physically, he can see spiritually, because now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for all of us who are in Christ. For every sinner saved by Jesus, for every sinner filled with the Holy Spirit, you see everything differently. You see everything differently in life now. It's like life was in black and white. Now you see it in full color because of grace. You see your sin differently. You see your sin that used to be rebellion against God is now all forgiven in Jesus. Every single one of them forgiven in Jesus. You see your Savior differently. Your Savior Jesus is now the greatest treasure in the world. You see saints differently. Now, the church that you used to hate, that you used to not care for, the church is now your brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Paul. And you see now that you're sent differently. My life's now no longer about my former passions, my former things I used to live for. Now I exist that I might share my resurrection story with others. That I might share the grace that I have experienced so richly in Christ that others can get in on this. As Richard Baxter said, "I am just nothing but a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread." That's what we are. Beggars who have received grace from Jesus, who can tell others how they can find the bread of life in Christ. Paul retells his resurrection story in other words in Galatians 1. I'll read this in closing. It says this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Think about what he's saying. I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it, tried my best. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous. So passionate for this. Nobody could have changed my heart. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But listen to verse 15. "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Paul, who was zealous for sin, who was passionate about sin, was met by the grace of God because God was pleased to reveal Jesus to him. That's a lot like my resurrection story. I was longing for my sin. What got me out of bed in the morning was my sin. I was longing for smoking weed. I was longing for living for chasing girls. I was living for my glory. And when I was 16 at summer camp, I heard the gospel clearly. And I was surprised by God's grace for the first time in my life. I remember being shook by the reality that I was created for Jesus and yet I was living for myself. My eyes, for the first time, were open to see God's grace for me, a sinner. God, in his grace, was pleased to reveal Jesus to me, the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most captivating treasure in all the world. And my life since then has never been the same. It has never been the same, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Because of his sovereign, surprising grace for a sinner like me. The same is true for John Newton, who was a slave trader and a drunk, who was captured and surprised by God's grace. And he captures his story and Saul's story and your story and my story in the words we sang earlier. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." You know, years later, Newton was on his deathbed, and this was his story, not just when he first came to Christ, but it was his resurrection story his whole life until the day he died, because it was told that on his deathbed that John Newton, his last words, he whispered to a friend, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." If you're going to know two things, if you're going to remember two things about your life, if you're going to cling to two truths for the rest of your life, let them be those. I am a great sinner, but praise Jesus that Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would captivate us by this grace, that you would surprise us by your grace, that in your kindness, Lord, you would show us our sin and so show us our rebellion. But in light of your holiness, Lord, and in light of our sin, Lord, would you show us your kindness and grace in Jesus? that while we were still sinners, Lord, you sent Jesus to live a perfect life that none of us ever lived, and who died a sinner's death in our place that we deserve to die. He died on that cross for our sins, Lord, for my sins. And on the third day, Lord, he rose victorious. Lord, as the culmination of Jesus saying, "It is finished," he rose saying that there is victory over sin and over death forever. So, Lord, I pray, oh, Lord, for all of those who maybe have been Christians for years, Lord, would you surprise them by your glory and your grace, that you are jealous for them, that you love them. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never turned from their sins to trust in Jesus, Lord, may they do that even in this moment. May they respond to your grace through repentance and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.